For the past few months, from time to time, we've been taking a look at some moral issues that we could put under the title of overcoming worldliness, avoiding the things of the world, or if we're troubled by these things, overcoming worldliness. So we've looked at some of these already: drugs and alcohol and fornication, homosexuality and gambling. Plan to look at some more of these things that we have on the screen. But this afternoon, as we've announced, I want us to take a look at the sin of pornography. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 reminds us that as Christians, we are called upon to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And indeed, Satan's influence can be seen many places in this world. Satan has perverted every good thing that God has created and given unto man. And the plague of pornography has been one of his most successful and popular perversions. Christians have to deal with the problem of pornography. It is found everywhere. It's easily found by those who are looking for it, and we'll talk about that some, but it can be found even by those who are not looking for it. It has a degrading effect upon every society into which it has been introduced. And it has been proven to be addictive, much like drugs are. It's captured and impacted the lives of many good people, including Christians, who are not immune to the harm that is caused by pornography. This is not a comfortable subject to talk about. It's not a comfortable subject to hear. But it is a problem in our world. It is a sin. And we do need to look at what the Scriptures have to say about this subject. I want to begin by looking at the prevalence of pornography in our world today. Statistical numbers may vary from year to year, but these statistics indicate how prevalent pornography is and how much of a threat it poses to us, and especially to our young people. Some of us are old enough to remember that there was a time. Now, pornography has always existed in this country, but in our lifetime, that is, those who are here, who are present, there was a time when if you were going to view it or you were going to purchase it, you had to go to a store or to a CD theater on the other side of town. And there was shame that was attached to it. Well, those things still exist, but by and large, the shame is gone. And while the store still exists and the theater still exist, the majority of people who consume pornography do so through the internet, on their laptops, on their smartphones, tablets, and other such devices. Pornography is a huge business. Globally, proceeds from pornography globally are over $97 billion annually. I don't know if you can get your mind wrapped around that kind of a number. In the United States alone, it's over $15 billion every year. Now, to help us to appreciate just how big this is, how much money this is more money than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the basketball league, the NBA, make in a year. The three biggest sports, professional sports in the United States, the revenue combined doesn't come close to that of pornography. It is estimated that there is $3,075.64 spent on internet pornography every second. Here's the good news: that number is in decline. But the reason that number is in decline is because much pornography can be viewed for free. People don't have to pay for it. And so while there is money to be made, it's also available free of charge. It's estimated that there are at any given second, 28,258 users who are watching internet pornography. That tells us that this is not going to go away. This is something that exists in our world, and it's going to exist in our world. And so we have to learn the proper way to deal with it. What's really alarming is the impact that this has on our young people, on our teenagers, and on our children. The overwhelming majority of young people in our country today are exposed to pornography either on purpose or accidentally by the age of 18. The average age of first exposure is 11 or 12 years old. Now get your mind wrapped around that. The average age of first exposure to our young people is at 11 or 12 years old. And if that's the average, that means there are those who are much younger, who are seeing it for the first time. 57% of teenagers search for pornography on the internet at least once a month. Nearly 27% of teenagers receive sext. S-E-X-T-S. This is not a misprint. 15% are making and sending sext. What is sexting? Sexting is the sending, receiving, or forwarding of sexually explicit messages, photographs, images, or videos, primarily between mobile phones, of oneself to others. Here's what today's young people are doing. They're getting out their smartphones, they're taking off their clothes, and they're taking pictures of themselves and videos of themselves and sending them to friends. The problem is that those images and videos that get sent to friends then get forwarded on to other friends and other friends. And one thing that we've got to learn is once you hit send, it's out there and there's no erasing it. There's no making it go away. So we've got young people who have access to technology that many of us here never would have dreamed of having and doing things that are going to impact their lives for the rest of their life. Many of our young people are involved in this. When I say young, I mean in our country, not in our congregation. Please understand that. Society's approval of pornography. 90% of teenagers and 96% of young adults are either encouraging regarding pornography, they are accepting of it, or they're neutral about it. 90%. You drive by a high school, 90% of the students in that building think it's okay. 55% of adults 25 years or older believe that pornography is wrong. Just barely over half. Indeed, as Philippians 2 verse 15 says, this is a crooked and perverse generation. Regarding the subject of pornography, it most definitely is. But you know, we can't help but wonder, is this the worst that it's ever been? We tend to look around about us and we see how things are changing, how things are declining morally, and we think that we're living in the worst of times. Pornography has always existed in this country. Technology improves. We didn't all have smartphones 250 years ago, but pornography has always existed. Well, thank goodness they didn't have to deal with this in the first century, right? No, they did. They did have to deal with pornography in the first century. Explicit erotic artwork has been discovered in the ruins of Pompeii. Paintings, murals that are found on the inside of houses and on the outside of houses, sculptures are explicit, sexually explicit. I want to read a quote to you from a book on the New Testament world by a man named Dana. He says, in the ruins of Pompeii are, on the walls of what were recognized as respectable homes in the first century, pictures which are painted engaged in such evil actions with such devilish ingenuity of imagination that ordinary visitors to the ruined city were not allowed to see them. When the present writer was taken in 1913 through the new street which had just been discovered, he found that the walls of the houses fronting the street were covered with such abominable pictures that the excavator had covered them with sheets so that his working men might not be debauched by them. In their original situation, these pictures were scanned daily by the children growing up in Greco-Roman homes. The result of such constant and degrading influence could be nothing short of debauchery. Archaeologists tell us that many of the scribblings on the walls and other surfaces in Rome and Pompeii are too obscene to appear in print, and there's no evident reason for considering these cities as exceptional. Such conditions may be taken as typical of urban life in the first century. This would be the equivalent today of the buildings and the billboards in our community having the most explicit scenes from pornography placed upon them, and our children's school buses driving by them every day to see them. That was the first century world. That's what it was in Pompeii. That's what it was in Rome. And archaeologists tell us there's no reason to believe it was any different in Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica. Everywhere the gospel went in the Gentile world, they had to deal with what we recognize as pornography. It was a part of the way of the Gentiles that the apostles Paul and Peter condemned repeatedly in their epistles. So we're not the first generation of God's people to have to deal with this. It's something that God's people have always had to deal with. It's just that you combine the declining moral standards of our nation with advances in technology, and today's young person is having to battle this in ways that you and I, those of us who are older, never could have dreamed of, never could have imagined. What should the Christian's attitude be towards pornography? Well, pornography is a sin. It is a sin. Remember, the majority of people in our society do not think that it's wrong, especially the younger people. It is defended as art, right? Well, that's art. And artists have a right to express themselves. And it's defended as fantasy. Oh, that's not real. I know that that's not real. That's just fantasy, but I have a right to view it. And we have a right to produce it because it's just fantasy. And those who partake of it know that it's not real. I mean, after all, the word pornography isn't even found in the Bible. So how can you and I come to the conclusion that it's wrong? Well, like many other moral issues, what we have to do is turn to the Scriptures and look at the principles of righteousness that are set forth. And it's not hard to see how the practice of pornography violates these principles. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how pornography, number one, violates the principles of holiness. You'll remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, our God who is holy has called us to live holy lives. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Get that. Cleanse ourselves, and we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So you and I are called to live holy lives. And that means we cleanse ourselves of filthiness and we perfect holiness. That is, we continue on, we march toward this goal of being holy, being completely separated unto God in our body and in our mind, in our heart. Pornography is an obstacle to perfecting and maintaining holiness in our hearts and in our lives. There are three words that are often found together in Scripture that certainly apply to pornography. Maybe the word is not found in Scripture, but these three words most definitely apply to pornography. The first is the word lust. There are actually a number of Greek words that are translated as lust in the New Testament. And these words all refer to a desire, a craving, or a longing. And these words, as they refer to these longings, they're always neutral in nature. They're not good and they're not bad in and of themselves. The context tells us whether these desires are good or these desires are bad. Well, when the word lust is found with the other two words we're going to look at, it's always bad. It is a desire, a craving, a longing for that which is unlawful, for that which is forbidden. The Scriptures teach that we are not to live a life of pursuing the fulfillment of our lust. In Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, we'll get to that word in a minute, and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We may have lust, but we're not allowed to fulfill those lusts. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to see, but it is a sin to lust after. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, that's exactly what pornography is for. To look to lust. And Jesus says doing that is a sin. You've already committed adultery. In your heart, you've already committed the act. That doesn't mean that the husband who views pornography, the wife has a scriptural right to divorce and remarriage. It's a whole other discussion. But it does indicate and tell us that there is sin that is involved in pornography. It is looking to lust. That's exactly what David did on the rooftop with Bathsheba, didn't he? He didn't have a magazine. He didn't have a video playing on a device, but there was a pornographic scene unfolding before him as he watched that woman bathe, and she was very beautiful to behold. And he should have turned away, but he didn't. He continued to look. He created or began a lustful stare. Instead, a writer has said, when David accidentally saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he should have turned away and put the image out of his mind. Instead, he allowed the pornographic scene to fester and create with him a desire to have sexual relations with her. Pornography, by definition, is designed to engender lust and arouse sensual appetites. It incites sexual appetites that are to be kept in check and guided in accordance with God's directives. What David saw from that rooftop was a pornographic scene. Now this ought to impress us. Just how strong this sin is. David, remember, was the man after God's own heart. Now if the man after God's own heart could easily turn an accidental glance into a lustful stare, that ought to impress upon us just how strong and how dangerous pornography is. If it can get a hold on the man with God's own heart, it can get a hold on any of us. We need to take this matter so very seriously. The passages that warn against and condemn the fulfillment of lust apply to pornography. Then there's the word uncleanness, or some translations render the translation of the Greek word as impurity. This comes from a Greek word where, when it is used in the Greek translations of the Old Testament, it's used there to refer to things that are ceremonially unclean and thus render the worshiper as being unacceptable before God. In the New Testament, it refers primarily to unclean thoughts and desires of the heart, which lead to sinful actions associated with lewdness and fornication. This uncleanness or impurity is found in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 19. It is also in the list of physical or sexual sins found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 19. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then there is the word lewdness, which we saw mentioned here in this passage. Other translations render it as sensuality. The Old King James Version, lasciviousness. This is translated from a Greek word which literally means a lack of restraint. A lack of restraint. And that certainly describes pornography. We've come a long way in our society from the girly magazines of the 1950s. That's a joke today. That's considered soft pornography, if it's considered pornography at all. There's been no restraint shown in the production of pornography and in the consumption of pornography. This word describes a person who gives free play to the impulses of his desires. Vine says it is excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, or wantonness. And that word wantonness means sexually loose or unrestrained. Certainly describes pornography. Thayer says it is unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Pornography most definitely is a lack of restraint upon that which is decent. Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:19 is the works of the flesh. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, the ways of the Gentiles mentioned there by Peter. All these passages condemn this word lasciviousness or lewdness. So these three words, lust, uncleanness, lasciviousness, or lewdness, they are all obstacles to you and I perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so from that standpoint, we have to understand that pornography is a sin. It keeps us from being holy before God. Secondly, pornography violates agape love. There was, in Koine Greek, there was four distinct words that could be translated with our English word, love. One is the word eros. This referred to that physical, sensual love. That love that is represented in pornography. It is the word from which we get our English word, erotic. This word does not even appear in the New Testament. It's not even there. The words phileo and storge are found there. That has to do with affection. It's the emotional love that's felt between friends or family members or kindred individuals. And then there is agape love. Agape love, many of us are familiar with. It is benevolent goodwill. It is the love that looks for others first and puts the needs of others before ourselves, seeking what is best in the interest of others. In Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Get that. Love does no harm to a neighbor. That's the love that you and I are called to walk in. That's the love that you and I are called to put into practice in our lives. That love that does no harm to a neighbor. Now, this kind of love was uniquely Christian in the first century. It was unappreciated by the Greco-Roman world. The idea of putting others first. It was uniquely Christian. Pornography is just the opposite of agape love. Pornography is completely and totally selfish. and self-centered. It does not seek what is in the best interest of others. It makes others mere objects that are used to satisfy physical desires. This objectifying of women in pornography is then projected upon real women. And thus, there is harm that is done. Pornography is not harmless entertainment or fantasy. It portrays and generates harm towards others. There's a website that is called fightthenewdrug.org that is devoted entirely to pornography and the dangers posed by it. It is a site from what I looked at. I didn't click every single page on the site, but it appears to be one that is safe to go to and to look at and to send others to. I found the following two quotes on this site. It's no secret that much of porn is violent, but many people don't understand the extent to which porn's underlying messages influence behavior. Porn is full of people, particularly women, being disrespected, coerced, and physically and verbally abused, and that is shaping how society thinks and acts. Consumers might tell themselves that they aren't personally affected by porn. Remember, it's harmless entertainment. Who cares what I view? It's no one's business what I view and what I watch. It's harmless entertainment. Consumers might tell themselves that they aren't personally affected by porn, that they won't be fooled into believing its underlying messages, but studies suggest otherwise. There is clear evidence that porn makes many consumers more likely to support violence against women, to believe that women secretly enjoy being raped, and to actually be sexually aggressive in real life. That is, act out the things in real life that they see on the screen. The aggression may take many forms, including verbally harassing or pressuring someone for sex, emotionally manipulating them, threatening to end a relationship unless favors are granted, deceiving them or lying to them about sex, and even physically assaulting them. It is not harmless. It contributes to much harm that is done in our society. It perverts agape love, and pornography perverts God's blessings of marital intimacy. One of the things that makes pornography so difficult for so many people, including Christians, is that it appeals to a natural desire. A natural desire. Sexual desire is not unnatural, but it is unlawful outside of the marriage relationship. A repeated refrain in the book of the Song of Solomon is, "Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." As this couple is falling in love, and they're expressing their love for one another, and they're excited about the joy of the physical love that they are going to share, they are warned not to stir up love before it pleases. And those who are around them, who are with them and see the excitement, they are warned as well. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. There's a right time for everything, including the joys of sexual intimacy. But these blessings are to be explored and they're to be shared by husband and wife, and not before. Children and teenagers, remember the average age of first exposure is 11 and 12 years old. That's preteen. Children and teenagers who view pornography are receiving a perverted description of what sex is. Ran across, actually, I was given this quote by one of the members here, clipping out of the newspaper, Dayton Daily News. Dr. Gregory Ramey, who is at Dayton Children's Hospital, has said, "This is the first generation of kids that can see every conceivable sexual act before actually doing it. Kids have viewed some incredibly disturbing and misleading images of what sex is all about. This has created many unrealistic, unhealthy, and perverse expectations of sexual relationships." What that amounts to is we've got an entire generation or two who are going to go into marriage expecting the intimacy to be pornography. And that's unfair to have those expectations placed upon one's spouse. And it's unfair to be expected to live up to what has been created as fantasy. And that creates a problem in the marriage relationship. Back to the website fightthenewdrug.org. It may be surprising, but porn affects the brain in ways very similar to harmful substances like tobacco. Studies have shown that porn stimulates the same areas of the brain as addictive drugs, making the brain release the same chemicals. And just like drugs, porn triggers pathways in the brain that cause craving, leading users back for more and more extreme hits to get high. That's why it's considered to be addictive. There is that rush, and that dopamine is released in the brain. And so there's that desire to go back and to view that again, but this time it takes more. It gets worse and worse and worse. Now, you take that, and you couple that, or you put that together with a husband who's viewing pornography and what that's doing to his relationship with his wife. That's driving a wedge between himself and his wife when it comes to that intimacy in the marriage bed. There is that part of the brain that's already been exposed and already been excited, and, well, quite frankly, honey, you just don't do it for me anymore. And look what that's done. That part of the marriage that's created by God to be enjoyed by both has been ruined. Has been ruined by one viewing pornography. See, it destroys, it perverts God's blessings of marital intimacy. Pornography is sinful. It is selfish. It is unloving. It is a perversion. And no Christian is to have anything to do with it. Well, because it appeals to natural desires, this temptation can be very strong. And because of what it does to the mind of the habitual viewer, pornography can become as addictive as any other pleasurable sin. So what can you and I do to avoid pornography? What can we do to help our young people to never have to deal with this battle? What can we do to, if we have been exposed and we do have a problem, what can we do to overcome the sin of pornography? Well, the Bible offers some help and some guidance. First, the Bible talks about making a covenant with our eyes. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. It's interesting, Job is one of the earliest books in the Bible, or at least looks at the life of one of the earliest individuals, one of the patriarchs. And it's interesting that Job realizes the importance of watching what you see. Pornography is something that enters our heart through our eyes. And so as we teach our little ones down the hallway, you and I need to be very careful, little eyes, what we see. We need to take this matter very seriously. Now, it's not hard for you and I to see nakedness in our world today. All we have to do is walk through the checkout counter at the grocery store, right? Drive down the highway and look at a billboard sign, or wait till it gets a little bit warmer and just step outside. It's not hard to see nakedness or provocative activity. And sometimes we can't help what we see, but we can help what we stare at. And we can help what we search for to look at. And it's there that we need to make that covenant. We need to make that agreement with God that we're not going to go looking for sexual things. We're not going to go looking for pornography. Job, in Job 31, verses 1 through 4, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? God knows what you're looking at. You can delete your viewer history a million times over. God knows. God knows what we've been looking at. Does he not see? Yes, he does. Make a covenant with your eyes. David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. His son Solomon wrote, Proverbs 6, verse 25, warning his sons of the seductress, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart." Don't lust after her. Don't look. Set nothing wicked before our eyes. So let's make a covenant with our eyes. Those things we're just simply not going to look at. Abstain from fleshly lust. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." That word abstain is translated from a Greek word that means hold oneself off from. It doesn't mean let's get as close as we can without stepping over the edge. Abstain means you stay as far away from it as possible. Most of us know where pornography can be found. We know how to get on a search engine. We know how to find it. We know where it can be found. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. We need to purposely and actively keep ourselves separated from the avenues through which Satan tempts us to look at pornography. Keeping pornography at a safe distance from ourselves and from our family. Romans 13 verse 14 says, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Movie channels that you don't need to have on your satellite, on your cable. Movies that you don't need to be seeing. Internet websites that you don't need to be going to. Books that you don't need in your house. Get those things out of the house. Get them away. Abstain from those things. Of course, as with any other sin, it really is a problem of the heart. Yes, we may view pornography with our eyes, but those images are embedded upon the hearts of those who view it. Like any other sin, the images and the experiences from pornography find a way into the viewer's heart and mind. And this defilement, it can be cleansed, but it's not easy. It takes effort. Our reading that we had earlier in our service, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" If we've given ourselves to pornography and we want to turn away from it, how can we cleanse ourselves from that? By taking heed according to your word. We need to seek God and we need to seek His word. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Give our entire heart to God. Not hold back any part of it for any sin. Give our whole heart unto God. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." These passages that we've looked at, let's hide those in our heart so that when we are confronted with the temptation to view, that we say no. We've decided already we're going to say no. We've cleansed our heart. Meditating on God's Word. Devoting ourselves to seeking His will, determined not to sin against Him. The time that we spend filling our heart and our life, pursuing God's Word, will replace the defilement of this sin. It didn't happen overnight, but we can cleanse our heart. And we need to pray for God's help. God doesn't want us to sin, right? God's will is that we not sin, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And so God will help us to overcome any sin, any temptation in our lives. We need to say the words that Jesus gave us to say in Matthew 6, verse 13. "Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." If you have a problem with this sin, say that prayer every day. Or any sin. Any sin that is habitual in your life, that you're having a hard time overcoming, pray that prayer. "Do not lead me into sin, but deliver me from the wicked one." And God has promised to answer that prayer. Here's something else we need to consider. Privacy and anonymity are breeding grounds for the sin of pornography. Remember, there was a time when you had to get in your car and you had to drive into the wrong part of town and you had to risk being seen going into the store and purchasing the pornographic material and getting it back home. There was a time where you ran the risk of being seen in the theater in order to participate. Not anymore. Not anymore. Pull the shade, shut the door, and the whole world is your playground. You see, that's a breeding ground for the sin of pornography. And one of the best ways to prevent it is to make yourself and your family accountable for their time that they spend online. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And fathers, as the head of your house, you have the right to lay down the law and say, there is no private time on the computer. There is no going into your room and getting on your tablets or your devices. There is no deleting your text history. There is no deleting your online history. There's none of that. Everything that is viewed in the house is open. And everyone's going to know it. And that is yet but just another safeguard to put in place to protect your family against this sin. Because Satan doesn't have to get us out of the house to go and do this. Satan can come into our homes and bring this sin into our families. So make that the practice of your family, that the viewing histories are going to be seen. Use parental controls on devices, your satellite dish, your cable, your internet. Most of these come with parental controls. Don't wait until it becomes a problem to implement that. Be preemptive in this. Protect your young people. Protect your family. Make your household accountable and protect your household. These are some things that I see in Scripture that can help us to overcome or to help us to avoid the sin of pornography. I figured I would have your attention this afternoon. And you've been very kind to follow along and to take seriously the things that we have to say, the things the Bible has to say, rather, about this sin. There is, as one gospel preacher put it, there is no evil more prominent in modern America than pornography. And I'm inclined to believe that he is right. It is a very difficult battle for the reasons that we have talked about this evening. But it is a battle that can be fought and won. Our brethren in the first century did it. They had to battle this. We have to battle it as well. And we can conquer, we can overcome the same way that they did. We can live holy lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I want to close by admonishing you, number one, not to take this lightly. Not to take this lightly. And number two, not to take a defeatist attitude towards it. Like any sin, it can be overcome if we will stand in the faith and we will withstand the devil. Again, thank you so much for your kind attention. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. If you are ready to become a Christian, realize the nature of this study has not been one to elicit a response to the gospel call, but the gospel has been studied. And if your heart has been touched and you're here and you're ready to become a Christian, we would be honored and pleased to help you and assist you with that. We'd love to hear your confession of faith. And we'd love to help you be baptized into Christ. Maybe as a Christian, you're struggling with a sin, perhaps the one we've been talking about tonight. Any sin, it doesn't matter. If you need our help and our encouragement, we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.